time in your word today. I pray that you would be awesome. I pray that you would speak so specifically today and so clearly today. I thank you, Lord, for the word that you put into my heart, that you're allowing me to put into the heart of this church today. You're speaking to our church, not just to us as individuals, but speaking to us as a congregation, as a people. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're saying, because we are on the move. We're excited about where we're going. And we pray today in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. All right, we jumped into a series last Sunday, and this is just a short series, really just spending today on this. And then we're going to transition for the month of March. And I'm really, really excited about where we're going in the month of March. I really feel a strong direction and mandate on my heart for the month of March as we begin to move into this resurrection season. And I know we just turned the corner on a new year, and here we are just a few weeks away from Easter. Time moves very, very quickly, and so we do not want to waste any of it. We want to be on purpose, and we want to live on purpose. So last Sunday, we talked a little bit about why we are doing what we're doing. Remember, we said that if we lose our why, then we lose our way. If we lose our why, then we lose our way. If we lose the reason why we're doing what we're doing, if we lose the purpose, the meaning, the mission behind it, then it's so easy to get off track. And I'm speaking vision to our church today, but you're going to see this happen in your own life. I literally had so many comments this week, different conversations that I was having with people who said, you know what, we took that back to our business. We took that back to our office, and it helped us just be able to speak to our team there or our staff there. Or others were telling me about their own family, how they used it in their family. It's easy to lose our why sometimes. Why are we doing? Why are we working so hard? What is the goal? What is the prize? What is the mark of success? Why are we doing what we are doing? It's so important. And we talked about Nehemiah, who was a man of holy discontent, how that God called him to set things right again, called him from a place and allowed him to come in and begin to put things in their right place, to put things into order again. I feel that call on my life, and you feel that call on your life, and together we are working toward the things of God. But you remember from last week, and that's going to help us as we move into this week, that the walls had been in ruins for 152 years. 152 years, this city had been destroyed. The walls had been in ruin, and they were going to rebuild these walls in 52 days. I challenged us last Sunday to take 52 weeks. We have 52 weeks in 2019, and we're already beginning week 43 today that we have left, 43 weeks, and we've already made progress. We've already advanced. We've already taken great steps in the plan of the Lord. But I really believe that at the end of 2019, we're going to look back and say, you know what? I don't even know if I recognize my church. There's so many new people and so many new families and so many people that I don't know yet or what. I really believe that. Listen, that's not a negative thing. That is a great thing. That's a fantastic thing, to be growing and not to know every single person, to be bursting at the seams and be trying to figure out where we're going to put kids and where we're going to put students and more room and space for small groups and things of that nature. 52 weeks. But what is it that we are going to do? What is it that we are going to try and absolutely see accomplished in our lives. This is what I believe. I believe we are the church, dynamic, spirit-filled, and diverse. We're serving people, we're developing leaders, and we are impacting generations. I want to unpack that a little bit today. I want to talk to you about that today. And I know I preached way too long last Sunday, so I got myself on a timer today. Just give me a few minutes in the Word of the Lord. But we read last week from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. You remember Nehemiah's kind of given a lay of the land. Look, this is where we are. We have to assess where we are. We have to see what is happening currently. He said he said to them, "You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. They began the good work. They got busy. They got after it. They started doing what they had been called to do. But can I tell you this morning that whenever you make up in your mind to do something for God, when you make up in your mind to really get focused, to get on track, you can guarantee that the enemy is going to show up. And we're going to meet two men today, Sanballat and Tobiah, and there's Geshem the Arabian. There are these enemies that have names. There are these people that do not like what Nehemiah is doing. People who are angry. The enemy is angry with the purpose of the people, the focus of the people. And so they've come in and tried to do everything they can to stop it, to thwart it, to put a halt to the good things that people are doing with the help of the Lord. And it leads me to understand today that the devil was okay as long as I was sitting over in a corner somewhere. He was fine with me coming to church as long as I wasn't on fire. He's fine with me being in the house. See, you think the devil only counts its success when he's got you out living like a hoodlum, you know, or just living crazy or addicted to this or involved in this mess over there. And really, that you know, if he can get you to do that, fine. That's just even better for his plan. But he's completely fine with you going to church as long as you're not engaged. As long as you're not impassioned, as long as you're nodding off to sleep the whole time someone is teaching vision. The enemy is not happy unless you are completely uninvolved. But he's messed up because now I'm on the move. Now you and I, we have an understanding of what it is that the Lord wants to do through us, and we are on the move. So I want to jump to chapter 6 today, and then we'll work backwards a little bit, because when you get to chapter 6, you're going to see that the wall is 99.9% finished. In fact, he said it was all done except for some doors that needed to be hung. But you see that the enemy is desperate. He is very upset with the progress that they have made. And so we're going to read Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 4. It said that it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message four times And I answered them in the same manner. So here comes the enemy saying, hey, we want to have a conversation with you. We want to meet you over here in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Come down. And Nehemiah's answer is, why should the work cease? I mean, all that we're accomplishing, all that we are achieving, all that we are doing, every bit of ground that we are gaining, why should this cease while I come waste my time talking to you? See, these enemies have been busy. They're coming daily, coming every single day, because that's what enemies do. You do realize today that the devil is good at his job. His efforts to distract, his efforts to get the best of us, his efforts to do us harm. He's always coming with his doubt, always coming with his devices, always shooting his arrows, always working his wiles and his schemes, trying to get the best of my mind. 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us that we should be sober. We should be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's always busy looking to see who he can take out, looking to see who he can get the best of. But see, we have our guard up. We are aware. We are wise. We're not ignorant to the wiles of the devil. We know how he's going to work. We know how he's going to come. And so our defenses are prepared for his attack. But who are these men? Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. Sanballat, his name means enemy in secret. That's one of the enemies that's trying to get Nehemiah out of his purpose, trying to get him off the wall. It is an enemy in secret. Sanballat is the one that everyone else thinks well of. Sanballat is the one who dresses the part and always looks as though he's got it together. But down deep inside of him, there is a deception. Down deep inside of him, there is a plan. Down deep inside of him, someone else is in control. He is an enemy in secret. He's smiling at all the people, and the people are applauding him. But down deep, Nehemiah said, I know exactly what's going on. He thought to do me harm. Sometimes you got to beware of people. Sometimes when you get that sense and you that hair on the back of your neck stands up and something just does not sit right with you, stop trying to talk yourself out of that. That's the Lord trying to give you a clue that this is somebody you don't need to fool with, because they are an enemy in secret. Y'all gonna make me work today, aren't you? That's all right. I'm not afraid of hard work. I'll labor right on through the word of the Lord today, because the enemy in secret, that's the one that I have to pay attention to. That's the one that I have to be aware of. And then there's Tobiah. Tobiah means one who has known the goodness of God. One who has known the goodness of God. Tobiah is the one who has sat right where you're sitting. But now he's disillusioned. Now he's angry. Now he's bitter. Now, because he doesn't want the things of God. He doesn't want you to have the things of God either. Now, because Tobiah got his feelings hurt, or Tobiah misunderstood something, now he has made it his mission to get everybody to come down to his level. Now he wants everyone to be just as miserable as he is. The old church would call him a backslider who has become bitter, who has become deceived. And they said, you know what? You better stop fooling with people like that. I know we don't like that kind of teaching, you know, because if I see them in town, am I supposed to stick my nose up at them? No, you're not. You're just not supposed to let them get in your ear and start telling you all about this and that and all their gossip and all their foolishness and all of their accusations. Tobiah is someone who has known the goodness of Jehovah. I hope Tobiah gets right. I hope Tobiah gives his heart back to the Lord. But until then, I discount his opinions because I know he's just trying to get me off the wall. Whoo, somebody better hear the teaching today. Geshem means a storm, a rainstorm. You fool with him, there's going to be a storm in your life. If you allow that enemy to get in your ear, that there's coming a storm that you're not going to be able to take cover from. And here's what they said: come meet us in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. In your Bible, it's spelled O-N-O. In my notes, I spelled it O-H-N-O. Just come meet us. We don't care which village you meet us in. We're not even picky. Just meet us in any one of those villages over there in Oh no. I've flirted with those villages before. I've passed through those villages before. I took a weekend in one of those villages and nearly didn't get my life back. No. You've already told me what it is that you're up to, enemy. You've already told me what it is your plan is, because fooling with you is going to lead me to some oh no's in my life. Fooling with you is going to take me down a path that when I get down the path, I'm going to realize that I went too far and I stayed too long. No, I'm not fooling with oh no. Why? Because I've got a call on my life. I've got a mandate on my life. I've got a purpose on my life, and I don't have time for oh no. Look at somebody, tell them, just say no to oh no. I don't have time for that in 2019. God has asked me to do too much. God has called me to too much. I don't have time to fool with all. Just come meet us in any one of those villages. We don't care which sin distracts you, just so that you get distracted. We don't care what relationship you waste your time in, just as long as we get you down here and off of that wall that you are building. And Nehemiah said, wait a minute, what I'm doing is too important to be distracted. We cannot be distracted as people or as a people. Preaching to the individual today and preaching to the church. I can't be distracted as a congregant or as a congregation. I can't be distracted as an individual or as an institution. We have to get our focus back, because there is a job to do. The work is too great. What we're working toward is too on purpose. It's too full of God. It's too mandated of the Lord. So I have to stay focused in what the Lord has asked me to do. So what is it? What is it that we are protecting? What is it that we are building? What is it that we are working toward? Well, if you heard me earlier, I believe we are the church, dynamic, spirit-filled, and diverse. I'm telling you, the enemy wants to fight this purpose. He wants to fight against us being dynamic, spirit-filled, and diverse. Talking about dynamic. Can I just tell you that over the last week and a half, there have been testimonies, multiple miracles happening right here in this house. There was Noelle West. She's right over here with her family. She had a back, correct me if I'm wrong, you'd been suffering for over a year. You had been dealing with this back pain. And here we are in the services just a week before last. And I don't know exactly how it went or the exact detail, if she was in prayer, if she was up helping lead worship. But she realized the pain was gone. It was gone. And have you felt any pain since then? She's shaking her head. No. She's still healed, because when the Lord does it, He does it right. And then I see Nicole Payne back at the back. She's on our staff. She was helping in the nursery or helping at kids check-in. She was serving out in the lobby and making sure that things were taken care of. But she could hear the service going on and the speakers out in the lobby. And Pastor Tony was up declaring healing. And she was over serving in the nursery, I think it was. And she said, "Lord, I'm over here working, but I hear what's being said. And I need a miracle," because she had been suffering from great pain over here in her left shoulder going down her back. And she said immediately it was gone. The pain completely left her body, suffering for a long time, and look what God has done. Let me tell you about Jaime. Jaime, stand up just a minute. If you don't know Jaime Lopez, you got to get to know Jaime Lopez, one of the greatest human beings I've ever met. But he's telling me at prayer Tuesday night, he said, we were having church, and then I went to work, and he said, I don't know what was going on, but he said, I had excruciating pain on Wednesday. He called it his kidneys in his back, just excruciating pain, and didn't know what was happening or where it was from. It kept him out of work on Thursday. He stayed in bed all day just in pain and miserable, and you're believing the worst. You're just, you've probably all of a sudden got every disease known to man, and good thing we live close to the CDC, because this is something they've never seen before. I'm in the worst pain I've ever been in my life. And he didn't want to miss another day of work, and so he went to work on Friday, but he was completely miserable, just in pain. And then all day Saturday, stayed in bed and didn't know what he was going to do. And here comes Sunday morning, and Sanballat and Tobias said, "You ought to stay in bed today." But he said, "No, I'm going to go to church." And so he limped his way, hobbled his way into church. And he, by his own testimony, he was trying to take it easy. He was, he was in pain. He was miserable. He was hurting and all of that. But here come the song. Here come the desire to lift up hands. Here come the desire to just not worry about all of that and just give praise to the Lord, because the Lord is worthy. And he said, "I don't even know exactly when it happened." He said, "But all of a sudden I realized I was not in pain anymore." And I hear you, doubter. You're saying, "Oh, that was just gas and he passed it." Or, that was just this. Yeah, I said it. That was just this, or that was that. No, listen, this is a dynamic house where the Lord loves us so much that he wants to work for us. He wants to heal us. He wants there to be miracles, signs and wonders in this house. He said, "I've not felt pain. Are you still healed, Jaime? You still feeling good?" He's nodding his head. He's still feeling good. Why? Because there's something dynamic in this house. There's something alive. There's something moving. There's something exciting in this house. But Pastor Dale, sometimes it's too loud. I know when you're in a dynamic house, sometimes dynamic is loud. But you know what? It's so much fun. I'm not getting as many claps on that, I know. But it's amazing when I get busy about God's business. I don't even notice stuff anymore. Why? There's something dynamic happening here. And then we're committed to it being a spirit-filled house. This is a part of our mission because it's so important. We are committed to this. Doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be spooky. It doesn't have to be strange. Listen, you can't value the whole Bible and tear out the book of Acts. You can't value the Word of God and just remove a few pages that you are uncomfortable with. Let me tell you what I realize. I realize that there is a conglomeration here, and the Church Covington is a melting pot, and we have people from every walk and every background. Listen, the church we pastored in the Woodlands was the same way. You couldn't label it that it was this denomination or that denomination because there were people that came from everywhere. There was one guy, I could call his name right now, who came from a Reformed Baptist background. Very stringent, very strict, very specific and unique beliefs. And one of those was that they were completely against the move of the Spirit, wanted nothing to do with that, believed that the Holy Spirit's work in Acts, it ended. When Acts 28 ended, that's where it ended. It was all over. It was no more to be heard from again, just for that season and just for that time period. But here he comes walking into our Spirit-filled church. I could tell you a long story, but he was one of the strongest, most faithful members that we ever had the privilege of pastoring. They ultimately were transferred to another state, and I wondered, will he go find the old life? Will he go find the old tradition? No, he went and found a church that was probably more Spirit-filled than ours was. Why? Because when you're committed to something, listen, you don't have to argue with people over what the Bible says. All you got to do is do your best to build a church like Jesus said to build. And you know what? He'll draw people. He'll bring people. I'm not discounting your tradition. I'm not discounting the way you were raised. I'm not discounting your lack of understanding or even your fear about it all. What I can say is please keep coming. This is your church. Even if you're not sure you believe in all of that, even if you're not sure you want all, just keep coming and let the Lord speak life into you. We're not forcing you to do anything. We're not forcing you to believe in it. Just keep coming so we can love you and you can love us. This is a Spirit-filled church. And then we're committed to it being a diverse church. We've honored it here today. Thank you, Aquinda Dunn, for blessing us today. Wasn't that fantastic? So appreciate his heart and the many hearts that he represents. And while we are aware and we are conscious of the racial divide in America, we have to address this and we have to work for better in our community. And there is much work to do. You would have to be blind, deaf, and dumb to have missed news this week, further trying to divide us racially, trying to push us. I am convinced it is as much a political game as anything else that is being played. To divide people, and that doesn't discount anything that my black brothers and sisters have been through, or the generations previous to you have been through. I know there is much work to do, but I also know this: the seat you're sitting in today, if you reach to the row in front of you, or if you reach to the row behind you, or if you look down your row to the right or the left, I guarantee you, within one or two people of you is someone of another race. That's a win, folks. That's fantastic. And that's the way we want it around here. If you have a problem with people of another race, hear me loud and clear, because I'm not going to stutter when I say this. This is not your church. I'm not being unkind, but I am going to be direct. This is something I will fight for. We will be diverse. And you look, Nikki, stand up for me real quick. Nicole, stand up for me. Wes, stand up. Noel, Wes, I got Nikki and Noel. Jaime, stand up. Stand up. Did you hear me tell about the miracles that God did for them? This wasn't on purpose. Look, look. Nikki is white. Noel is black. Jaime is Hispanic. Because the Lord says, I love everybody. I got miracles for red, yellow, black, and white, everybody. I want to bless your life. I'm not doing this just for them or just for the. I'm doing this for everybody. We are committed to this being a diverse house. We're building something. We're building something that we have to protect. We have to protect it. In fact, if you're a member of the church at Covington, I want you to stand on your feet real quick. I know I'm crazy today. If you're a member of the church at Covington, if you're a member of the church at Covington, just stand up. Amen. Now ask those people sitting, no, don't do that, I'm just kidding. Raise your right hand. If you're a member of the church at Covington, raise your right hand. Other hand, other hand, other hand. You're right, I made you look though, didn't I? Wait, what? Raise your right hand. I deputize you. You've heard of guardians of the galaxy. We are guardians of culture. We are guardians of mission. We are guardians of purpose. I deputize you to guard this with your heart. Don't say, you know what, I'm going to go tell the pastor you said that. No, you have permission. You have been deputized to look at somebody and say, listen, that's not the way we talk around here. That's not what we believe around here. That's not who our church is. I deputize you. Don't have a badge for you. You just got to wear it in your heart. Have a seat. God bless you. I went to a church one time. I'm not going to tell you where. I was young, evangelist, getting started in the ministry. I was broke. What's broker than broke? I was broke. Went into this little service. Wasn't a lot of people there, but I was in the office and I was trying to prepare and what I was going to preach and what I was going to do. And I don't know what was going on. It was just, I don't know, it was just Friday. I was just broke and I knew I needed a miracle. I needed the Lord to work and God to do something great in that service. And wherever I was supposed to travel to next, didn't even have the gas money to get there. Didn't know what I was going to do. And just a few minutes before the service was supposed to start, the pastor come walking into the office and he was just distraught and he was upset. He was kind of, you know, kicking at the corner of the couch and he said, I just got to apologize to you. And I said, what's going on? What do you mean apologize to me? I'm just young. I'm not nearly as bold as I am now. Certainly wasn't as confident as I am now. Didn't have any experience. I'm just young. I think I was still, I mean, just still coming right out of Bible college. I mean, I got nothing to my name, no experience to my name, nothing going for me. And here this man is saying, I need to apologize. I said, what are you apologizing about? He said, you just don't get mad at me. I didn't say this. This is him. He said, there's one out there. And I said, what are you talking about? I'm sorry, but he said, you're going to have to preach to a black man tonight. I picked up my Bible. I picked up my notebook. I grabbed my change of clothes. I put my Bible and notebook back in the briefcase, and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm out of here. Well, you ain't even preached yet. I said, no, I hadn't preached yet. He said, I ain't paid you yet. I said, no, I don't want your money. God, I needed the money. I got in my car and left because I refuse to be in an atmosphere where people are ignorant. And not just ignorant, people are completely lost, in my opinion, because of their attitude toward another race. Take that for what it's worth. We got to protect this. We have to fight for this. Not fight one another, we have to fight for being a dynamic, spirit-filled, and diverse house. So here's what he said in Nehemiah 4 and 14. He said, he looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Who? Sanballat, Tobiah, their gang, their people that were with. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You know what the Bible says? Throughout Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah 5, the Bible said that they fought with a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other hand. That's what the Bible said. Because if you are going to be successful building anything, you are going to have to fight for it. If you are going to be successful accomplishing anything in your life, it's not going to come easy. I hope every young adult is hearing me. I hope every young family is hearing me. If you're going to have anything that is going to count, you're going to have to fight for it. You can build and hammer nails, but get ready because the enemy is coming. And while you're hammering that nail, driving that nail, you're having to say, get back, devil, because this is my family. This is my marriage. These are my kids. These are my teenagers. Get back. I'm trying to build their life. I'm trying to build their character. I'm trying to build something of value, but I've got to fight the enemy at the same time. Look out, church at Covington, because while we're building, we're going to have to fight every devil in Newton County. But you know what? I've got two hands, one for building and one for battling. I've got two hands, one for working and one for warring, and I'm not afraid to do either one of them. Why? Because the cause is worth it. The work is too great. The cause is too great. What we're trying to do is too great. So we have to work. So the Bible said that Sanballat and Tobiah, they came with a plan to confuse them. I'm hurrying. Give me just another moment. They came with a plan to confuse them. The enemy loves confusion, but God loves clarity. Didn't the Bible say that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind? So from that day on, it was work and it was war. It was building and battling, a tool and a weapon. And you know what else the Bible said? The Bible said they stayed dressed. They kept their clothes on. Nehemiah was specific. He said, we took them off only to wash them, but we stayed dressed at all times. What does that mean? That means that they lived in their purpose. They didn't take a day off from their purpose. They didn't take a night off from their purpose. They stayed dressed and ready. What would happen if we would come every Sunday dressed and ready? What if we, before we even arrive, we're getting ready for church saying, oh, I'm telling you, I feel like something good is going to happen today. What if it didn't take three songs? What if it didn't take half a message to get you where you needed to be spiritually? What if you started on Friday? In fact, what if you just lived at 365? I just stayed dressed in my purpose. I stayed dressed and ready for the success that God wants to have in my life. I stayed dressed. Why? Because this is what we're trying to do. We're committed to serving people. I'm going to do this very quickly. Serving people, and then we're going to baptize those that want to be baptized. Give me just another moment. Serving people. You know what? People matter to us. Why? Because people matter to God. So we'll serve anyone and we'll serve everyone. We want to serve you, and we want to serve our community. I'll tell you something. If I'm walking past a swimming pool or a lake, and I see someone out there drowning, if I'm getting ready to throw myself in the water to save them, or if I've got a life raft that I'm throwing out, I'm not going to say, "Hey, I got some questions for you, buddy. You Republican or Democrat?" I'm going to mess with you. You gay or straight? No, if someone needs saving, I'm going to save them. Any questions? No, we want to serve people. I love our basketball courts. But I'll tell you the truth, sometimes the trash drives me crazy. Pull up and I'm all, do these kids not care? Do they not care? Why? Come on, guys, there's a trash can right beside where you threw the water bottle down. Drives me crazy. But you know what I love? I love that dozens of people, oftentimes 30, 40 people out there, their families, their kids, they got lights to play at night. It's crazy. If you ever have a cause or reason to drive late at night, there's people by the dozens out here on these courts. They're comfortable here. A pastor friend of mine called me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, "I just had the craziest thing happen." So we bought new chairs for our auditorium, and he said the delivery driver showed up with a semi-load of these chairs, and we're getting them unloaded, and I asked the guy, I said, "Where did you bring these from?" He said, "I'm from Covington, Georgia, 850 miles from here." And my friend said, "Really?" He said, "I got a friend that just went to pastor a church in Covington, Georgia." He said, "Is that right? Small world." He said, "What church is it?" He said, "The church of Covington." He said, "I know right where that church is." He said, "I play basketball." "850 miles from here." He may be here. He said he was coming. Going to be with us in service sometime. Can we serve people? Can we make a difference in people's lives? Our first thought should be, how can I serve people? Not how can I come and be served. I may be too anointed right now, so pardon me, but if you've been around here for any amount of time and your attitude or your way of thinking is, "Well, let me just get there today and see what they're going to give to me today, or see what they're going to do for me today," then something is wrong. How can I serve people? And then we want to make sure that we're developing leaders. Developing leaders. When you read chapter 3 of Nehemiah, it is amazing to me. I don't do it right now, but later on today, just revisit Nehemiah chapter 3 and just read it. It's going to astound you, because there were so many different people that were working and serving to build this wall. So many people have given themselves. It's young people. It's old people. From every tribe, everyone is committed. Everyone is involved in the same purpose. This one is hammering and that one is holding nails. Another is carrying a load while someone else is clearing a place to set the load down. That is the church that I see, a church that is developing leaders. I don't know what it is. But for PK and I, we've never had the privilege of ready-made leaders. We started a church. We didn't have a team coming from other churches. We didn't have people joining us from all the revivals around the country. We didn't have anybody like that. It was Kristen and I and my parents. My parents were thinking about coming. They were going to check it out first. We didn't have anybody that was committed to this. And it seemed like everyone that walked through the doors was a project. And I don't mean that ugly, but you know, when we started trying to make leaders out of them, they were still addicted to stuff. They were married to this person, but living with that person. And we're saying, come on, I think you could you, do you know how to smile? Can you smile? Practice, audition your smile. Good, we're going to make you a greeter. Yeah, but I need smoke breaks. Well, take a smoke break, come back and greet. Well, Pastor, I'm still a little hungover. Well, don't say anything stupid. And stop doing that. We didn't have ready-made leaders. There were no stars. It was just people that needed to be developed. That's all we've ever known. And I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that we've come here and there are no ready-made, because there's people that are committed and have given themselves. I say all of that to say that we're not afraid. We're not afraid to develop you or to train you or to walk with you or to lead you or to direct you or to teach you how to walk in this way. And oftentimes that is messy. And oftentimes that is complicated. And yes, many times it is frustrating. But can I tell you that it is always worth it? Because this has to be a training ground. We were in the hospital with Jude one time, and it is one of the best hospitals there is in the country, but it's a teaching hospital, so we never just got a visit from the doctor. We got a visit from the doctor and 12 of his students who would all come cram themselves into the room. And the doctor would be giving us instructions, and all of those little young folk, and I mean, I'm not being disrespectful because, you know, they had graduated medical school or whatever. They're obviously brilliant. But they would be standing there, had no idea the difference in ibuprofen and, you know, they didn't know what they were doing, but they were there listening and staring at us, listening. You know, it's a teaching hospital. This has to be a teaching ground, a teaching hospital, a teaching church, where we say, you know what? I remember one time I was single. Lord have mercy. I was single evangelist. I wasn't married, anything. I'm preaching up in Ohio, and the pastor got a phone call, And he said, look, I know we were planning to go to dinner. We'll go to dinner in a little while. But he said, there's a couple coming over and they need some marriage counseling. And he said, I think this would be a good opportunity for you to set in on this marriage counseling. Just sit in and listen, observe. And so when they arrived, they said, you know, we're here and we got a mess on our hands and we're in trouble. And he said, well, I'm happy to talk to you for the next 30 minutes. And our guest preacher is going to set in with me, and you know, he's a man of the cloth. He's just going to listen. And so here we are sitting there, and I don't know what it is. I'm listening, Carrie. I'm listening to everything he's saying, and I'm listening to everything that they're saying, and I'm listening to this man, listening to this woman. They're just going at one another, and I mean, it's getting worse and worse by the minute. And I'm thinking, you know, this pastor, he could really help these people if he'd just say something, you know. And I'm just sitting. I'm supposed to be observing, and finally, I can't stand anymore. I said, let me tell you what you need to do, sir. The pastor said, you're supposed to be a good listener, okay? Yeah. You're just supposed to be a good listener. It was a training ground, and I learned a valuable lesson. I learned never miss a good opportunity to keep your mouth shut. That's what I learned. Sometimes you just learning. This is a learning house, a developing leader's house, whether it's dream team. I love our dream team. Who's dream team? Dream team are high school students. High school students that are helping to serve our church kids. Sometimes it's messy and sometimes it's complicated. Sometimes they do not know up from down, but I'm telling you something. Your kids, your little kids are being impacted by the generation just above them, who they look up to and who they celebrate and who they want to be like. And guess what? They're not thugs or gangbangers or crazy kids. They're people who love God and love His house, and they're helping to train your little ones. Why? Because we're committed to developing leaders. Whether it's our dream team, I'm telling you, people ought to serve all over this house, no matter what the age is. I could tell you, we did dream team back home, and I could tell you about a family right now that I loved deeply. I still love them to this day, but I never will forget the conversation. One of their young people, one of their kids, wanted to serve on dream team. That meant they had to be there at 9 a.m. or whatever it was. You gotta be there early. We gotta get set up. Gotta do the work. Gotta do everything that it takes and required. And that mama said, "I'm not bringing my kid early anymore. That's my time. That's my time. And that bringing them early is messing up my time." All I can do to stand here and tell you this morning that marriage has broken up. None of those kids are serving God. You say, why? Just because they weren't on dream team? No, it's a mindset. It's an attitude. And you can't, you got to put God first. Got to put God first. That doesn't mean you can't have fun. That doesn't mean you can't go on vacation, but you got to put God first. God has to be the priority in our lives. Because that's the mission. Carolyn Jordan, is that you? I can't see you in the shadow. Is that you, Miss Carolyn? All the way back in the back. Where's Carolyn? Is she nodding at me? Is that you? Stand up for me. Stand up for me, Miss Carolyn. Miss Carolyn, she's literally one of my heroes. I've known her 14 months. I was just visiting this church. I didn't know if I wanted to do this or not. I was just walking, standing right back there in the middle of the service, and she looked at me and she said, "Are you my pastor or not?" I don't quite know yet, Miss Carolyn. I'm working on that. She said, "Well, God done told me." That's why I like her so much. But anyway, let me tell you why I love Miss Carolyn. She retired a couple of years ago, maybe. 10? Wow. Well, about a year ago, she got fired back up. You can be seated. Thank you, ma'am. She got fired back up and said, "What can I do? I got time on my hands. Got a car I can drive." So she started with one day, and now I think she's up to 2 days a week that she comes and just serves. I don't even know what all she does, but every time I see her, she's got her cart. She's tackling an area, taking on a project, working hard, building teams, getting involved with people. She's retired. She ought to just be sitting on a beach somewhere, sipping iced tea. But she said, "You know what? I got some time. I want to serve the house. I want to make a difference in someone else's life." Young adults, where are my young adults? Where are you? Where are you, 19-year-old that just graduated high school? Where are you, 21-year-old? Where are you, 25-year-old? I'm not saying you don't have responsibilities, that you're not busy, that you're not tired, but you know what? Somebody said strength is for service. Don't let Miss Carolyn outwork you in this church. I call you to leadership. I call you to service. I called you to selling out to what really matters in life. Because we got to impact generations. Read the rest of Nehemiah. The city is in ruins for 152 years. God's people are in exile. They rebuilt the walls, rebuilt in 52 days. And with their future secure, those that had fled, living in fear, began to return home. Begin to come back. Begin to trickle in. Begin to walk through the doors. What's going on? Just moving. They begin to rebuild their lives. 52 days of back-breaking work. Established a legacy that remains to this day. If you go to Jerusalem, thousands of years later, the walls still stand. Are you hearing me, church? Are you hearing me, members? Are you hearing me, new folk? That God is saying, come on, get involved with what's happening in this house. This is about a legacy. We're not only making a difference right now, but we're making a difference for next as well. Because what we do today will make a difference tomorrow. We can impact generations. How do we do that? We can impact generations with our faithful giving. It's important. We need people that are faithful, people that are bought in, people that are engaged, people that are saying, you know what, I will be a part of what God is doing in this house. Because we want to leave our church youth and our church kids in great shape. We're impacting generations. It would have been so easy for Nehemiah to take one look, say this is too much. Or for the people to say, no. I've already lost too much. I've already been through too much. And all of them say no to the call. But instead, they arose to the challenge. Let's go to work. Let's do something for God. There are 52 days. Our 52 weeks. If you're new to the church, if you're wanting in, I dare you to sign up for Discover Church. March 10th, second Sunday. Come to Discover Church. Let me talk to you about where we're going as a church. We'll feed you lunch, take care of your kids. You can sign up today. You can find out how to be a part of this team. Team Church Rally, everyone that serves, March 24th. Don't miss it. For everybody that serves and works and gives themselves to the work of God. I want you to see it on the screen, and then we're baptizing people. It's our mission. It's taken me time. I didn't want to come here and develop this too quickly, too fast. I needed to know you. I needed to understand what God wanted to do in this house. But it's finally become clear. We are the church. Dynamic, spirit-filled, diverse. We're serving people. We're developing leaders. We're impacting generations. Just pay attention right here for just a moment. I know they're getting ready to baptize people. Father, we thank you for what you're speaking to us. way you're helping us, the way you're directing us, the way you're leading us. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the mandate, the call, very specific purpose that is on our lives as a people, as a congregation, as a house.